Anyhow, well, today we're looking at our part two of whenever my quote I put at the top of the page, I heard this week, but it says, many babies became kings, but only one king became a baby, and that was Jesus. So I didn't know where I was going to use that, but it was I wrote it down in case, you know, so I was staring at that and going to talk about the this new year message, so, and I was confused by reading that and thinking new year, and I thought I might as well tell you that to begin with. So the new year can offer us faith and hope. See, what happens whenever you're speaking, you don't, if you've ever, you know, in public speaking and so on, you're saying and thinking about one train of thought, but then these other things can just keep coming on the side, you know, and they just, and it's like, and Rhonda always tells me, don't go there. You know, to those things on the side, because they're not things you should tell people, you know. So anyhow, so whenever you're reading this and looking at it, you have these other thoughts, you know, like many babies became kings, but only one king became a baby. Well, in our new year, what is God going to do? How is God going to work in our lives? And going back to what we started last week with in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16, King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? So David is amazed at how far he has come, how far God has brought him, because you remember when Samuel came to anoint a new king out of the house of Jesse, that Jesse didn't even bring his son in, David. He was a ruddy kid. He's a little kid, you know, unimportant to the family and out watching the sheep. And Jesse didn't even bring him in. He was that unimportant to the family. But yet he was the one anointed king. And then whenever he went to the battlefield where Goliath was insulting the children of Israel, his brothers wanted, what are you doing here? You just come to watch the battle, you ruddy kid. And, you know, you need to just give us the food and go home. They gave him no credit. So David now, as king, is writing about how far God has brought him. So it isn't something that David had thought of becoming king, but it's what God has brought him to. And that brings us to the first part of our message, which was last week also, trusting in God's sovereignty. God has a plan. And God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. And he can create what he wants and take away what he wants. But we've got to understand that the sovereignty of God is motivated by love. You know, he does not use evil. He just withdraws his presence and evil can do what it, you know, because like with the children of Israel is a great example. When the children of Israel refused to worship God and started to worship idols and, you know, killed their prophets, God withdrew his protection from them, and then they were overrun by other nations. So, you know, so the plan of God was not to have them overrun. The plan of God was for them to be his people. But whenever people want to do their own thing, okay, God says, go ahead. It's, you know, it's your life. It's your death and your eternity. Do what you want. And so hopefully, well, like the nation of Israel, that we wise up and listen to the sovereignty of God. That Jeremiah 29:11, I know we spoke about this too, these are important texts for us, because I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, this sounds like a very good thing, but the children of Israel are not in a good place. They are in Babylon, they are in captivity, and, you know, it seems like they're going to be wiped out as a nation and never be able to go back to Israel. But what happens is God comes on the scene and he says, I have plans for you, all right? So in the coming of the new year, God speaks to each of us and he says to us, I have plans for you. You know, that's quite interesting. If you were on a, you know, you're on a committee or on a job, and you know, you're the president or the CEO or whatever comes up and says, you know what, I have plans for you. It's kind of, ooh, what do you got planned for me now? You know, it's like, we got plans of how we can build and how we can do this and where we're going. And God comes to us, he's the CEO, and he says to us, I have plans for you. Well, and my analogy in this situation is, we have God's plans, I have plans for you, and in the section, the center section, is not to harm you, but to bring you to a good end. So I was going to sandwich it with those two bookends, that I have plans for you to bring about a good end. Now, it's not just about death and going into eternity, but the plans I have for you in this life are about bringing about a good end in your life, so that at the end of the year, the end of the month, the end of the day, I have plans for you. Now, what are your plans? If I asked you to put together bookends for your life, and I would say, okay, what are your plans for you? Okay, where would it start? What would it start with? Well, are they good plans? Are they plans to prosper, to be successful, to do the best in each situation? And that at the end of the year, we have an outcome that is good. I remember years ago, we would have New Year's Eve service. New Year's Eve. And, you're always writing and looking for things to say on New Year's Eve, you know, or any of these New Year resolution things. And the guy in this one church, they had everybody write in an envelope on a piece of paper what their New Year's resolution was. And they were to make a copy of it, put it in the envelope and seal it, give it to the pastor and put it in the church, and nobody would know until next New Year's Eve. Well, everybody was there except one man, and he opened, and his declaration was, well, I suppose by this time next year I'll be dead. And he went on to describe how depressed he was and all the things that were going on and gone wrong with his life. He wasn't ill, he was just going to be dead, and sure enough, he was. So, but it doesn't happen that way all the time. But the idea is, what you plan for, what Zig Ziglar says, failure to plan is planning to fail. So we have these plans that are set in our hearts and minds. So God's plan, I have a plan for you. It's to prosper you and that to bring you to a good end. So that's what we need to include in our New Year's resolution. God has a plan. He has a purpose. Jeremiah says, thoughts of redemption and forgiveness. Jeremiah 29:11, I have plans for you, and they are thoughts of redemption and forgiveness. So God thinks of us individually. See, with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel collectively. So the whole nation went into captivity. The whole nation was brought out of Egypt. The whole nation went in to conquer the promised land. And whenever Babylon came in, whenever they turned from God and turned to idols, God allowed Babylon to come in, conquer the nation, transplant them to Babylon. Okay, so they were dealt with as a nation. But in the New Testament, God deals with us as individuals. Each of us as individuals, God has a plan for us. And I like Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Did you ever think God would say, hey, sit down, we're going to talk about this? Who, me? You want me? You talking to me? You want to sit down with me and talk to me about my life? You know, you're the big guy, just do what you want. And now he says, come now, let us reason together. So God isn't, our faith that we have in God is not a dictator. He is a friend that walks with us. That was why he created us in the Garden of Eden, that we would be his friend, that we would walk with him. He would walk with us in the cool of the day. It was all about relationship, not about obedience. It was all about how that we were going to be together in this. And when sin came, that was, when Satan tempted Eve to sin, what did it do? It broke the relationship with God. It brought a separation between us and God. Satan knew that if he could get man to disobey, that man would be in the same category as he is, Satan, and he would be separated from God. So that was his goal. In our life, The goal of Satan continues to be the same, to separate us from our relationship with God. But God has done everything to take away that separation. He himself paid the price for us that our sin would no longer stand in the way, so that we could be together in this. Come now, let us reason together. Let's sit down here and talk about this. And when he talks about it, he talks to us according to his word. The word gives to us an understanding of who Jesus is. That's his conversation with us. And that's his illustrations to us. Now, one of the things it says here, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. This phrase, scarlet, it's red. It's a very, very deep red. And it comes from a worm in your sins can be removed from your life. Anyhow, it's a region around the Mediterranean. And whenever it says they shall be as scarlet, or in that phraseology, it means it's double-dipped. So you have wool that is double-dipped in red dye. That means it's not coming out. Did you ever get, you know, those little things on TV, you just squirt it on there and it all disappears. You know, I've never found that to work. But, you know, just squirt it on there and the stains disappear. Okay, so none of you have ever done that, all right. So what happens is that the wool is double-dipped in scarlet, in red dye. All right, and so that means basically it's impossible to remove the dye. But the Jesus says, the scripture says, what's going to happen? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. It shall be as white as the wool that before it was dyed. The wool that was never dyed, that which has been sinful, is now cleansed to the point that you can never tell there was sin in it. There's red dye in it. So you see, the hard question is, for sinners, is to say, yes, I have sinned. Why? Because people are proud. I'm not that bad. I don't need to tell God anything. What's he ever done for me? Well, it's because they don't know the word. And the hard question for us is, Jesus died for my sin, so therefore I have to ask for forgiveness. So to sin literally means to miss the mark. And an archer shooting at the bullseye on the circumference there, the circular target. Well, missing the mark is not just missing the bullseye, it's missing the whole target. So sin causes us to miss our goal, our primary aim in life. So we find that this scarlet is a deep, double-dipped piece of wool, that its stain is impossible to remove, but what happens with God? He forgives us and the stain is removed. And so, for I know the thoughts that I think about you. I know the thoughts that I think about you. Do you ever wonder what they're thinking about me? I'm standing up here, I'm wondering, what are you thinking about? Anybody want to tell me what you're thinking about? what's it going to have for lunch? I wonder how cold it's going to get. I wonder if there's going to be snow. I wonder what school's going to be going back to school this week. You know, what you thinking about? Well, did you ever wonder what God is thinking about? What's God thinking about? Oh, there's trouble in the Middle East. Oh, those people, when are they ever going to get this straight? You know, do you know how many problems there are in the world? Do you know how many people, why don't they just stop talking? And why, you know, no, what are his thoughts? Well, his thoughts are those of peace. What is there that I can do to bring peace to their life? So God is interested in your peace. Now, the peace that God is speaking of is peace that is greater than what you can arrive at in your own understanding and through your arrangement of a perfect peace treaty. The peace that God talks about is a peace that focuses on the entire person, that is spiritual and physical, and is relational. And it's for a good end. His peace is towards something. See, God is always going towards the future. He's going towards the end of the day. He's going for the end of the moment. His goal is for you to find forgiveness and peace and direction for the end of the moment, the end of the day, the end of the month, the end of the year, the end of life. So God is always taking us forward. He's not looking. Did you know why in your car there is a windshield and there is a mirror, a rearview mirror? Because what's in the back is not as important as where you're going. Never heard that profound statement, huh? I'm sure you did. But the idea is, where you've been is not as important as where you're going. That's why the mirror, and so people have this rearview mirror complex, always looking in the back at the failures and the difficulties and what happened. This person did this, that person did that. They want to see if their trailer is behind them, dragging along all the garbage of their past. Yeah, that's all secure back there. I got it tied down. I'm taking it with me. You know, no, unhook it and let it go. Forgive them and let it go. That's what God wants to do. So the ultimate thought of God is forgiveness. See, it says not of torment. God's thoughts are not about how he can get even. You know, in our system, doesn't matter what political system, where we're at, people who don't know God are about getting even. Making people pay for the things they've done wrong. Making people stay quiet about secret sins. Well, you see, God, and that's a torment. God doesn't want to keep anything secret. Everything is out in the open. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Total gone. No strings attached. White as wool. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish. Bring about a good end. You see, that God is informing us that believers, you and I, we don't perish. And that everything good that we do has an eternal reward. Good will not perish. Perish is like, I liken it to burning wood in a wood fire. You know, after the wood is consumed, what's left? Dust and ashes. Well, that's perish. Believers do not perish. The Apostle Paul, we don't know where his body is. It's dust and ashes somewhere, but he's not perished. And then the resurrection, God will pull it all together. So God's beginning thoughts are of peace. God's concluding thoughts of you are a good end. Beginning, end, good thoughts, and to bring about a good ending. So, thoughts and hope and a future. God's thoughts towards us include a hopeful future filled with his plans and purpose. God's thoughts for us are filled with his plans and purpose. You have a purpose for your life, and there's a plan on getting there. So we then are being open to what God has, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until you come to the end. Completion. So God has a plan, and his purpose is to complete it. There's no half-done plans. You know, God has a complete plan and purpose. So his plan for us is filled with direction and purpose and will take us to an end, a good end. And we find that even in writing, that Paul writing to the Philippians, that God consistently is working for your good. All things work together for good. God has a plan of working everything to a good. Rearranging the puzzle pieces so they fit. God's thoughts for us today and in the future are thoughts of love. He will carry on the good work in you. Why will he carry it on? Because he loves you. He will carry on the plan for your purpose because you will benefit from it, but so will others. His love for us is unconditional. His love for us is eternal. It's expressed as God's grace, unmerited favor. You can't make God love you any more or any less. He loves you as he loves you, and you can't change it. Even if you curse him and die, he still loves you. But you separated yourself from him. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So in this plan God has for us, it's not for harm because he loves you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God draws us to him with his love. It's not out of fear. It's not out, well, I'm going to beat you till the attitude changes. You know, some people think God's like that. I'm going to beat you till you listen. Well, God says, no, I'm going to love you till you find yourself close to me. And all the things that stand between us, he's removed. Well, what about just let him remove it and find yourself close to him. His intentions, one of the hardest things for us to really understand are people's intentions. You know, that's why texting and all that is so difficult, because we can read a statement, but we don't know what the intention is of the person who wrote it. Now, what happens is, if we're in a bad mood, things are really going bad, you can read that text and think, wow, they really hate me. But if you're in a good mood, and you like the individual, things are going well, and they're being as sarcastic as they can be about how bad, stupid, and an idiot you are, and you can read that and say, oh, they really like me. You don't know their intentions. Because sometimes when we look at the difficulties in life, we wonder, what are God's intentions? If you don't know the word, you will not know his intentions. His intentions are not to harm you. His intentions are to bless you, to bring you in. His loving kindness will draw you to himself. So you see, as we see our plans being established and our daily going in and out, he knows that, and he wants to bring us to an end that is complete. He wants to do all of these things, so his intention is for us to walk with him every step of the way. So God's thoughts towards us are for provision and care. He wants to provide for us. Proverbs 4:19. No, I said Proverbs, Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs. We know that God has a promise to supply every need, physical, spiritual, whatever need. Whatever the need, he has promised to supply it. And it is to be supplied out of the riches of his glory. Now, God, who created all things, is saying, I'm going to supply to you everything that you need out of my ability to speak it into existence. And his ability to speak it into existence, you just look at the world and the atmosphere, the planets and everything else. He has, he's God. He is sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases. And so what pleases him is to love you and help you fulfill the plan that he has for you and the expected end. And he says, and God takes this personal. He takes this personal, and it's according to whom? It's according to the glory in Christ Jesus. This is the summation of it all. Jesus Christ, who was there in the beginning, before the beginning began, spoke the world into existence, according to his authority and his greatness and his goodness, he is going to meet your need. Well, if we look at the plan, we look at the year and the life coming to an expected end, well, all those things are going to work together for good, and we see God in this whole mix. God declares for the new year, for your life, that his guidance and wisdom will be there for you. Guidance and wisdom, Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. God will never leave you nor forsake you, so he's saying to us, I'm going to instruct you and I'm going to teach you. You know, the greatest thing we can do in life is to have the best teacher, the best instructor. God's word is our instruction. That is our teacher. And you see, he is going to teach us what we need to know and as we need to know it. And then we're going to have the wisdom as the application of that knowledge to the situation. I'm going to instruct you and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you guidance with my, there's that word again, loving eye on you. I'm going to watch over you. My loving eye. I love you. Nothing you can do about it. I love you. Unconditional. But I did this, no buts. I love you. See, that's the counsel of the word, the foundation. Knowing God's thoughts of goodness and blessing are for our ultimate good. Not to harm, but to bless. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. He has compassion on everything that he has made. He made us. He created us. While you were yet in your mother's womb, he made you. He created you. He put within you your divine purpose. Now, Christmas Eve, we had candlelight. I'd ask Cliff to turn off the lights, but you don't need to. We got lights in them coming through, okay? So you see, light shines. What is this? Is this the same as Christmas Eve? It's a candle. There's a tree. But what's different? There's light. There's sunlight. The influence of the social media, the influence of the internet, the influence of our world has brought darkness into our world. But you see, the good news is light shines brightest in the dark. So you look at your life and you look at your surroundings and you say, well, what good am I? I am a light in the light. You know, it's not much. But you see, light shines greatest in the dark. And so when God's plans are for you, he will take you through dark places. Not because you've sinned, but because the people around you need a light. And you are the light of the world. And God's plan and God's purpose for us is eternal. And it starts today. It started when you were born, but we can't go back to anywhere. We're going to start today that there are plans. God has a plan for us. And it's not to harm us, even in the dark places, because the light is there. For the darkness, not only in your own life, but the darkness, the light up to the shine around to the people who live in darkness. And he's going to take you to an expected end. There's always the light of Christ in your life. And it may not seem as bright sometimes as others. But you see, when we light the candle in the light, it's competing with everything else. And we've got other light people around us. But whenever you're by yourself or around people who don't know Christ, they live in darkness. And that darkness is not because of you. It's because of the people around you, and God has given you the ability to shine. What do we are? Therefore, Jesus spoke unto them and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me walketh not in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's you. You have the light of life. The plan, the purpose, is never to harm, but to take you to an expected end. And that whole purpose, that God will bless you in this journey according to his riches and glory. And you are the light. The light is Christ, and he lights up your life. And especially in the dark places, it's not so much about you, but it's about the people who need to see the light in your life. You have a purpose. God has a plan, and he loves you that much. He's called you to be that light. Amen? Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We are reflectors. We are candles of that light. And that, Lord, your light shines through us in our life, in the way we think, the way we live, the way we talk. God, it brings hope and peace to those who are lost. It gives direction and hope, Lord, to those who have no hope. But Lord, you have a plan for us. It's not to harm us. It's to bring us to an expected end. Lord, give us wisdom and guidance. Give us knowledge of your word and an understanding of life that you will bless, guide, keep, direct, empower us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.